أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين المكرمين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in verse 46 of Surah Saba, says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، قل إنما أعظكم بواحدة أن تقوموا لله مثنى وفرادى. I advise you to one point, and that is, you stand up for Allah two by two, or even as single individuals. Al-Qiyam Lillah, standing up for the truth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mathna wa furada. If you have people with you, or if you don't have people with you. This is what the lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha has acted upon. In the scene that we tried to picture yesterday, in the greatest fitna of the Muslim Ummah, which started and occurred after the passing away of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, one of the individuals who played a very important role was the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. We want to understand this. We started yesterday talking about the scene. I want to summarize what we said yesterday in a couple of points in the definition and the description of fitna, so then we can continue and understand what the lady has done and learn from it. One of the most important characteristics of fitna that happened at that time is ambiguity. Things are not clear. The sides are not clear. It is not clear who is right and who is not. It is purposely made such by a group of people who want to do something that is wrong amongst a people that are trying to do what is right. This is the characteristic of every fitna. We had the description stated by Amir al-Mu'mineen. A very important part of it was that they will take part of haqq, part of batil, and introduce that. They make things ambiguous. Now this ambiguity is firstly about the leaders of fitna. Who is it that wants to deviate from the right path? When we look at this scene, we see that there is a conflict. Somebody is claiming, Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi, he's claiming that he is the successor of the Holy Prophet. You have others that are claiming otherwise. It is not clear which one is the leader of deviation and who is leading the movement against the truth. This vagueness and ambiguity and unclarity about who is who could have many different reasons. One of them is that the personality of the individual is not clear. In other words, the leadership that is leading the people in the wrong direction is not known to be as a bad person. They are actually known to be as very good people. Sometimes they're just behind the scenes. We don't know who they are. They're plotting from behind the scene. The person, the individual, is not even known who is planning. Sometimes they're right there. I know who it is. They're the ones who are speaking. But the personality is hidden. It is not clear that this person is actually something other than what he portrays himself to be. The concept of nifaq, hypocrisy. The other thing about the situation of fitna, after understanding this point about the leadership of fitna, is about what is said, the words, how they convince people who are supposedly trying to do what is right, that what they are saying is actually the right thing to do. How does this happen? By the mixture of haqq and batil. This happens in two ways. By putting in a true statement besides something that is false. We mentioned yesterday, when they took Fadak, and we'll be talking a little more extensively about that today. When they took it, their claim was that you need to provide witnesses that it's yours. This is a true statement, that in a court system you need a man and two women or two men to testify. This is a true statement. But it was put on a false assumption, and that is, there's supposed to be a case where someone's claiming something is theirs and they're not in possession of it. That's when you would ask them for the witnesses. In this case, that wasn't true. The lady, Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, had possession of the land. So, one true statement, and they don't even mention, nobody talked about that scenario until Amir al-Mu'mineen mentioned it. They just went ahead and said, oh, you need witnesses. And sometimes, let me explain, and I'm trying to make this a little more detailed about the whole concept of fitna, because as I said, it's something that relates to us, brothers and sisters. It has happened to us, it is happening to us, and it will happen to us. It's about what we're going to do in these situations. Another thing that happens, which happens very often, is what Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi mentions in the fitna of Nahrawan. Nahrawan is another fitna during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen this time. After he is in power and he's ruling, Nahrawan were the people who, after having forced Amir al-Mu'mineen to accept the concept of Hakamiyya and the Battle of Siffin, they said and they realized that we were wrong, but then they said Amir al-Mu'mineen is also wrong and he should repent for the mistake that he made. And he didn't. He said, I haven't done anything wrong. You guys are the ones who have done what is wrong. And they said Amir al-Mu'mineen has become kafir. Okay. Then what happened is gradually they started saying that actually, you know what? Islam does not even have a concept of government. Something that is heard a lot these days. Islam doesn't even have a concept of government. What did they use for that? A verse of the Holy Quran. La hukma illa lillah. That's just a verse of the Holy Quran. There is no rule but the rule of God. So it's okay, so there's no government. God is supposed, we don't need no ruler. God is going to rule over us directly. Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, when he heard that thing, he said, Kalimatu haqqin yuradu biha al-batil. It's a true statement, but it is used, and what is intended from it is falsehood. This happens very often. You got to be careful. They say, but they're calling towards prayer. They're making us more religious. Yeah. But is that the intention? The enemies of Islam, which it's a clear fact, we have enemies. Islam has got enemies. It's had enemies. Truth has always had enemies. If we ever think in this world there's going to come a time where there's no enemies, we are wrong. Now, there is going to be a time where they can't do anything. That's the time of the 12th Imam, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. But there's always going to be people who don't like truth. They're going to go against it. When they realize they couldn't stop Islam and get rid of it completely, the best way to work with it is, okay, who has a problem with Islam that is in the homes? And you just pray, you can pray 24/7. I don't care. In Muharram, you can make yourself bleed, beat your chest all you want. That's fine. I don't care. As long as you have nothing to do with me. That's why they allow us to do these types of activities. They'll even put people to propagate the message in that way. Yeah, prayer is good. Talk about spirituality. Don't talk about anything else. كَلِمَةُ حَقٍ يُرَادُ بِهَا الْبَاطِلِ. Talk about prayer and prayer and prayer and prayer and psalm and everything else. But what is intended is something else. We've got to be very careful of that. So this is what happens, generally speaking, this is what happens in fitna. There's ambiguity, there's vagueness, there's unclarity that is caused purposely and intentionally. What are we supposed to do in the context of fitna? What are the responsibilities? The first of the responsibilities is something that is not related to that context itself. You have to move and take a few steps back. We need to be informed of what is going on. And we need to be informed of the religious guidance, what the religion tells us. We need to be informed of these before fitna comes. Because during the time of the fitna, things are not clear. You can't start to learn, I want to go and learn what true Islam is. In the context of fitna, it's too late, because this guy's giving one version, the other guy's giving a different version. Which one is going to be the one that I'll learn from? I have to have learned it beforehand. And the other thing is, being informed of the social, political events that are taking place around us. We've got to be informed of that. Who is doing what? What type of a personality are these? So when they come and start claiming things, we don't all of a sudden forget and say, oh, I don't know this guy. Now he's saying some pretty interesting things about the religion. He's saying, Salamun alaykum, we want to be good with you, Muslims. Who is this guy? Was he born today? What's his history? They'll start hiding the history. They'll start changing history for you right there. During the time of fitna, it's not the time to learn. You should have learned beforehand what's going on. And now you're going to use that to say what's going on. Let me mention this, brothers and sisters. Fitna is a word that we find in the Holy Quran, which the literal meaning of it is test. Okay, testing is usually what it means. But this particular meaning of it that I'm using, and we find in the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, is a special type of test, and that is a social test. It's a test for the society and the social responsibilities of people. Okay. We have responsibilities as individuals, we're tested. Prayer time comes in. Are you going to pray? You're going to get on with your video game or your football game or your work or whatever. For fasting, are you going to be able to fast? Or are you going to say that, no, you know, I'm interested in other things, I have my games to play or whatever. Whatever, we're tested based on that. And there are social tests. The society as a whole is being tested here. The individuals in the society. There's plenty of verses that talk about fitna, in this sense, is a social test. We have got responsibilities in regards to fitna as a social test. And if we don't, the same way that the people in Medina during the time of Saqif and after the Holy Prophet committed sins, social sins at that time, but not doing the right thing and not supporting the right cause, we would be in the same circumstance. So we've got to learn these social responsibilities. The first part of that was to know what is going on. We need to know what's going on in society. We need to know what the politics are. One of the things that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi emphasized on a whole lot during his time of Khilafah, the 5 years, which he was faced with loads of fitna. Okay. His own companions, his own people went against him. People who had pledged allegiance to him went against him. And they started making claims against him. There was many, many, many different fitnas within the city of Kufa until some of his own people assassinated him. Okay, it wasn't anybody that came from Sham. It was his own people that assassinated him. The fitna in Siffin that stopped the battle, that's a fitna that occurred. His own people stopped him from fighting. Otherwise, they would have won the battle. And don't think that was just history. It's never going to happen again. No, it's happening. It will happen. One of the things that he kept on emphasizing is the concept of basira, having insight. This insight is achieved by, in this way, by observing and analyzing what is going on. We have to spend time on that. I'm emphasizing it because we don't hear it as much to be emphasized on. Oh, we do have that responsibility. We will regret when the time comes and we don't have that information. The next step is, in the context of fitna, we've got to make sure right at the beginning and all the way through the fitna, we join the right party, even if their numbers seem to be small. It's a responsibility. That's the verse where I recited. إِنَّمَا أَعِذُكُمْ بِوَاحِدَةٍ أَن تَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ مَثْنَى وَفُرَادَى. One of the problems that the people had in Medina was that, well, the people who had pledged allegiance with Abu Bakr in Saqifah, there were a great many people. Some of the heads of the Muhajireen in Ansar. There's only 4 or 5 people with Amir al-Mu'mineen. Many of the others, they wanted to do something, but looking at the circumstances in Kufa, when Muslim ibn Aqil had gone and 18,000 people pledged allegiance to him, or actually with the Imam, with Muslim ibn Aqil as the representative of the Imam, 18,000 people, they've recorded. Couple of days after Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad comes into the city, there's no sign, no trace of 18,000 people. one Maghribain prayer, he begins the prayer and the masjid is full of people, and at the end there's nobody there except for a few. Then he starts walking on the streets, even they leave. When the numbers start getting small, we start feeling that fear inside. Well, I know that's right, but that's the second responsibility. Third responsibility, which is very extremely important, is that after we have identified who is right and we have joined them, we have the responsibility of clarifying issues to others, making sure we get more people on the side of haqq. This is also something Hadrat Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha did. We want to get to learn a little bit of that in her story. As we said, there's two aspects of unclarity and ambiguity in fitna. One is about the leaders of the fitna. What is about the words that they're saying, what they're saying. After the Holy Prophet ﷺ passed away, we said that one of the first things that the heads of this fitna did was to take away the land of Fadak from Hadrat Fatima al-Zahra. The conversation between those in charge at that time clearly states that the reason behind that was that they were afraid of this property and the wealth from it being used to take what was rightfully Amir al-Mu'mineen's and give it to Amir al-Mu'mineen. They were afraid of that. So they took it. There's a whole lengthy process of trying to get Fadak back. After understanding what the situation and the circumstance was, the fitna, we've got to come to realize that this whole story of Fadak and Hadrat Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha going and talking about Fadak is not about a piece of land. It's not about the ownership of that at all. She is the one that the verses were recited, the brother recited them very beautifully. يُوفُونَ بِالنَّذْرِ وَيَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا كَانَ شَرُّهُ مُسْتَطِيرًا وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. She was the one who initiated that. She'd worked all day to prepare the bread with her own hands. This is how she is in the house. And after Maghrib, when the time comes to eat that bread, and that's the only food they have, they give it away. 3 days in a row, and they only have water. Now she all of a sudden becomes hungry for land? Is that what the story is about? No, it has nothing to do with that. This was used to clarify the reality of the personality of those who are claiming to be the Khalifa of the Holy Prophet. This is the purpose of it. We explain, she goes to the masjid and she says, what's going on? Why have you kicked the people off the land? They say you need to provide witnesses. She wasn't able to do what they wanted. She went back, and again there was a couple of conversations on that. Amir al-Mu'mineen went to the masjid. That didn't work. We explained that part. So a few times, the lady is going to the masjid, publicly challenging what's going on, claiming that there's an oppression going on right at the beginning towards who? Towards the daughter of the Prophet. This is very important. Who is doing this? Ammar couldn't do this. Miqdad couldn't do this. Amir al-Mu'mineen couldn't do this. It's only the lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha that is able to do this. To show how these people in reality are oppressive right from the start. After challenging that, she doesn't leave it there. She comes to the masjid. This is after Amir al-Mu'mineen has come and talked to the leaders and told them that true statement that was used, that was based on a false statement, we explained yesterday and today. He said, you know, that's in a different circumstance where she would have to provide the witnesses. She doesn't have to provide anything. You have to provide witnesses that it's not hers. And that didn't work. That still didn't work for getting back Fadak. But again, it helped in showing the reality of these people. They started stumbling in words. But still the people hadn't realized. The next step that Hadrat Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha takes is she comes to the masjid in an interesting way and delivers a sermon, an amazing sermon. They say when she wanted to go, she didn't just walk to the masjid this time. She had some of the women of Bani Hashim with her, a crowd going, not just one person. Okay, got to make an impression now. The way she walks reminds everybody of the way the Holy Prophet used to walk. Okay. She's got to make an impression. These are the things that she's, the steps that she's taking. She arrives in the masjid. She delivers such an eloquent sermon that those who have don't believe in what we believe in have questioned the reliability of the narration. Like, no, she didn't deliver this sermon. This was made up later on. It's too eloquent. Now, I don't know what they're trying to say, if they're trying to say the daughter of the Prophet is not eloquent. Okay. But you would definitely, every Arab would need a dictionary to understand this. It's a very, very complex and eloquent sermon. She begins by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talking about Tawheed, which shows her understanding of the religion. I'm not just anybody. I'm the daughter of your Prophet. I know the religion inside out. She talks about Tawheed. She talks about the practical laws, what the reasoning behind some of these laws were. She's that qualified with religion. Don't try to fool me about the religion of Islam. Okay. Then she starts addressing the issue of Fadak. Now before she had said, my father had given this to me. Okay. That was the talk. Okay. That didn't work. She moves to the next stage and she says, okay, if you don't think that my father gave it to me, you don't disagree that this was my father's. It was anfad, right? So it needs to come to me at least as inheritance. I don't need to provide any testimony for that. And she used a verse and the verses of the Holy Quran about prophets leaving inheritance for their children. She's addressing everybody's in the masjid. The heads of the fitna are there. The muhajirin and ansar, everybody is there. After she finishes this bit, I want to read to you the response that is given by Abu Bakr. Okay. It's very important that I read this to you so you understand what we're talking about, you know, making things ambiguous and unclear. These are his words. As I said, I mean, we don't have time to go over it, the sermon of Hadrat Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, but I do advise reading it. She ends with a poem. After that, when the poem finishes, everybody starts crying. Okay. So it's made an impact. They're feeling that they're losing the ground. As I said, things are not stable yet. Let's realize this, that it's only a few days. There's been a bid'ah, and there's been allegiance pledged, but nothing has become firm yet. Nothing is stabilized yet. So they're afraid they're going to lose their grounds. People start crying. It's made an impact on people. Abu Bakr says the following. He says, صَدَقْتِ يَا بِنْتَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. You're right. You're absolutely right. He doesn't start saying, what are you talking about? Get out of here. No, this is the daughter of the Prophet. You can't speak to her like that. You're absolutely right, O daughter of the Messenger of God. لَقَدْ كَانَ أَبُوكَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفًا رَحِيمًا. Yes, your father used to be very kind to the believers. وَعَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. Because she had mentioned in her sermon after Tawheed, she had mentioned about her father, about Amirul Mu'mineen. She mentioned, as I said, this is not about Fadak itself. This is about the whole concept of wilayah and saving that. Okay. So she talked about Amirul Mu'mineen in that sermon. She talked about the issue of nifaq creeping its way into the Muslim ummah in Medina, to say and to tell people, look, don't think everybody that's here is a true believer. There's munafiqeen amongst us. Okay. So he says, yes, you're right. He was very kind to the believers, and he was very وَعَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. He was very strong and a punishment, basically, as the wording says, for the kuffar. وَكَانَ وَاللَّهِ إِذَا نَسَبْنَا وَجَدْنَاهُ أَبَاكَ دُونَ النِّسَاءِ. She had said, the Holy Prophet is my father, none of your women's father. She's only my father. وَأَخَا إِبْنِ عَمِّكَ دُونَ الرِّجَالِ. Yes. He made brothers between, or brotherhood. You know that story in Medina that it happened. He made a brotherhood between himself and your cousin, Amir al-Mu'mineen. آثَرَهُ عَلَى كُلِّ حَمِيمٍ وَسَاعَدَهُ عَلَى الْأَمْرِ الْعَظِيمِ. Yes, Amir al-Mu'mineen helped the Holy Prophet. We don't disagree, you're right. وَإِنْ أَنْتُمْ عِتْرَةُ نَبِيِّ اللَّهِ الطَّيِّبُونَ وَخِيَرَتُهُ الْمُنْتَجَبُونَ. Yes, you're the family of the Prophet. You're very right about that. عَلَى طَرِيقِ الْجَنَّةِ أَدِلَّتُنَا. You guys are our guides towards the path of paradise. وَأَبْوَابُ الْخَيْرِ لِسَالِكِينَا. You're the doors of good for those who want to move in that direction. فَأَمَّا مَا سَأَلْتِ فَلَكَ مَا جَعَلَهُ أَبُوكَ. About what you said, now just last two sentences about the issue of Fadak. About what you requested, whatever your father gave you, which you weren't able to prove that your father gave you Fadak, whatever your father gave you, that's yours. But أَمَّا مَا ذَكَرْتِ مِنَ الْمِيرَاثِ فَإِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ نَحْنُ مَعَاشِرَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ لَا نُوَرِّثُ. But about the issue of inheritance, if you're claiming that you've received it through inheritance, then the Holy Prophet has said, very confidently says, as he fabricates the statement of the Holy Prophet very, very confidently. And he can do that because he's considered a companion of the Holy Prophet. He's considered someone that has been with the Holy Prophet from the difficult days of Mecca, not someone that has joined the last couple of days, who is considered nobody. So the Holy Prophet has said that we, prophets, do not leave anything as inheritance. Hadrat Fatima al-Zahra gives a response that clarifies. She's trying to do this, is the whole purpose. Okay, they are playing into this. The more they speak to try to justify what they are doing, the more they're going to reveal their actual personality. And Hadrat Fatima al-Zahra takes that and clarifies what's going on. She says, Ya Subhanallah, does the Prophet of God go against the word of God? I recited to you the verses of Surah Maryam, Yarithuni wa yarithu alu Ya'qub, if I get the wording right. I need a child that is going to inherit me and Alu Ya'qub. And the other verses that talk about inheritance. Waritha Dawood Sulaiman. You're saying the Prophet of God has said something against the word of God? How can that happen? So basically, indirectly saying, you're fabricating that. What you're saying is not true. Abu Bakr says a few words. He says, well, you know, he doesn't have an answer basically for that. So he says that, well, you know what? The people have decided to follow me, not you. And the lady ends this part of the talk by saying, so if people gather around you, that makes it right? If they gather around batil, that is right? This is in public, telling everybody. This is to wake everybody up from what they've done. Then she turns to the Ansar. She says, what happened to you? You were the Ansar, the helpers of the Prophet. You were there in the hardship. Once he passed away, that's it. You forgot about everything? Recite the salawat, please. When she was leaving the masjid after she addressed all of that, one of the Ansar only came out. See, when you have the daughter of the Holy Prophet ﷺ speaking like that, and them knowing things are made clear now, unfortunately, we only see one of the Ansar coming out, and it's interesting what he says. He said, if Ali had come out, in other words, no, it's not our fault. We understand what you're saying. If Ali had come during the beginning days of the allegiance, we would have definitely, and he would have said these things, we would have definitely pledged allegiance with him. But after we've pledged allegiance, you know, we can't break the allegiance that we've pledged. She says, إليك عني فما جعل الله لأحد بعد غدير خم من حجة ولا عذر. I'll give you an advice. I'll let you have this from me, that after غدير, no one has any excuse. This is, I said yesterday, there's many references given to غدير. It was crystal clear what was done in غدير. So the sermon finishes. People are still in tears. Everybody is crying. Things are unstable. But things are not finished yet. People have not moved away from the falsehood that they have caused. So what happens, the heads of this fitna, the leaders of the fitna, need to do something. Otherwise, they're going to lose their case. If it goes on as it has, they've publicly realized and they've shown that they don't have justification for what they are saying. They have fabricated words for the Prophet. They have oppressed the daughter of the Prophet in taking her property from her. So what happens is that they speak with one another. And one suggests, they said, okay, look, this is dangerous. What they've done is dangerous. We need to get them back. There needs to be fighting. The other one says that, you know, what are we going to do? See, why did we take Fadak away from her anyway? Okay, we shouldn't have done that in the first place. But they say, the other turns back and says, oh, come on. It was only a lady. It was only a lady. We can fix it up. Don't worry about it. Call people for prayer. We'll give some zakat to people. Some people forget about it. This is what happens. This is what happens. A little bit of zakat, a little bit of wealth is distributed, and everybody forgets about what was going on. Things are going well. So that's what they do. They gather everybody for salat. Abu Bakr gets on the minbar and he addresses the people, and what he says is shocking. One of the things that the leaders of fitna try to do, they don't have any, the leaders of fitna are not going to have any legal, any justification for what they're doing. Okay. They're going against haqq. Once, when they've made things unclear, okay, people are going to start to say, okay, maybe what they're saying is right. And they would want to benefit from that. When things are made clear, they're wrong, okay, in terms of giving a logical explanation of what's going on, Hazrat Fatimah Zahra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did that. What comes next, this is found in the practice of the people that dealt with all prophets, and in this case, imams. When logic and reason is lost, and they realize, okay, things are becoming clear, they start to make fun of the truth, or the leaders of the truth. So what happens? He gets up. One of the most important parts of what they say, or what they try to do, is he says, what you just saw happening, come on, who has seen anything like this during the time of the Prophet? Who has heard what they're saying? Who is going to get up and testify that what they said about Islam and the rulings of Islam, about her receiving this as inheritance or it being given by the Holy Prophet, this is not true? إِنَّمَا ثُعَالَةٌ شَهِيدُهُ ذَنَبُ. This is very disrespectful. Referring to Amir al-Mu'mineen, saying it's a fox that the witness is its tail. The fox is saying that I've done something, or this is mine, and what's your witness? My tail. Okay. No, what a fox is, no, this is an expression in Arabic. In other words, they're trying to trick you, and they're using, you know, some testimony that is false. It's a very disrespectful phrase that is used regarding Amir al-Mu'mineen. Then they say that this is what happens when you have people that don't have reasoning, they're weak and stuff. They bring their women to back them up. Okay, imagine this in amongst the Arab society of that time. This is what they say. What happens afterwards, after Abu Bakr finishes this, another lady gets up and speaks. Okay. They're fulfilling their responsibilities. Umm Salam at this time, the wife of the Holy Prophet. And she says, أَلِ مِثْلِ فَاطِمَةٍ يُقَالْ هَذَا. You're going to say, are you saying this about Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet? So what they do, she has a long talk too. They quiet her down. They send her out of the masjid. And they say, we're going to cut off her zakat. They announce this. We're going to cut off her zakat for an entire year. What she was supposed to receive of the Baytul Mal, we're going to cut it off for an entire year. And they distributed the zakat or whatever it was they had gathered to everybody. The session ended. This is one thing that the Lady Fatimah al-Zahra has done. She did her share. People like us didn't. Okay. People like us didn't. The next thing that she does is that after a few days, she joins with Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi to go to the doors of Ansar and some of the Muhajireen to talk to them. What are you doing? At night, Amir al-Mu'mineen would put Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha on a camel, take Imam Hassan and Imam al-Hussein, the doors of people, and tell them, remind them of Ghadir, their responsibility, and what they were supposed to do. And why aren't you doing? You should join. Are you going to join or not? Again, because of the small numbers, just imagine, these are four actually, the Holy Prophet has passed away. It's four. And two of them are kids, are coming to their doors and telling them this is what's going on. Are you going to join or not? It's going to take some bravery to understand what is right and what is wrong. This was the worst part about it. But to make the decision to support the right cause, a lot of us do this. We do realize that there is a right cause going on, but we see the small numbers or we chicken out. We don't go and fulfill our responsibility. And that's what happened there. 40 people out of all those that they went to said that we'll come. The Imam told them, I want you to come tomorrow morning, clean your head, shaved. I want you to shave all your hair off. Come with your sword to my door, to my house. The next day came, only 4 people showed up. The Imam had made a decision, if there were only 40 people, only 40, that would have listened to that, he would have fulfilled the social responsibility that he had. But only 4 showed up. Miqdad, Abu Dhar, Salman, Zubair. 4. They went a second night, same way, same thing happened. A third night, same thing happened, and this is when Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi realized that he doesn't have any responsibility anymore. He did his share, but the issue of wilayah needed to stay alive. They weren't going to pledge allegiance. Amir al-Mu'mineen wasn't going to pledge allegiance. He hadn't. A few days later, they say, okay, we need to go and force Ali to pledge allegiance. The Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, played her role here too in saving. She is the shahida of wilayah. Okay. She is the first one to shed her blood for the concept of wilayah and imam. She was the one out of everybody else that tried to stop them from taking Amir al-Mu'mineen to the masjid for allegiance. And by doing so, brothers and sisters, she did two things. If she would have succeeded and they wouldn't have taken him for allegiance, then that itself would have been a display of disagreement with what is going on. But when she was not able to, she used her body, and what happened to her, the pains that she felt and the illness that was caused from that, to display it. Amir al-Mu'mineen, according to narrations, when they took him to the masjid, he was forced. He had to raise his hand, not open, of course, in a fist, and they touched their hands to his hand. This was accepted as an allegiance. He could have not even raised his hand, but at that point, it's a long story, it's very painful to say in here, but he did that. But Hadrat Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, with the pain that she felt there, and the illness, the crying publicly that she did from then on, she kept this memory alive all the way until tonight. All the way until tonight, which is the night of her shahada. Even with her shahada and afterwards, her advice to Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, She made sure she does everything to make this crystal clear. What is happening is wrong. This is how a lady who is in the house when she needs to be is fulfilling her social responsibilities. Brothers and sisters all have social responsibilities. If the men had fulfilled their responsibilities, the turn wouldn't have come to Hadrat Fatimah al-Zahra. But when they didn't, and those who wanted to couldn't do any more than what they did, Hadrat Fatimah al-Zahra comes forward and she does her responsibility. Yes, even with her wasaya. Tonight, brothers and sisters, according to the narration, after Isha'ain, or according to one, between Maghrib and Isha is the time when the lady salamullah alayha left this world. Before that, sallallahu alaykum ya ahl bayt nubuwwa. السلام عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, O household of prophethood. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, O Fatimah al-Zahra, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Hassan, Imam al-Hussein, and the children of Imam al-Hussein. صلى الله عليك يا فاطمة الزهراء صلى الله عليك أيتها المظلومة الشهيدة المغصوبة حقها. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, O my dear lady Fatima al-Zahra, the martyr, the shaheed, the one whose right was oppressively taken away from her. Tonight, brothers and sisters, is the night of departure. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullahi alayhi, is losing the only true companion that he had at that time. Amir al-Mu'mineen is losing the daughter of the Prophet. During the last moments, history books say Amir al-Mu'mineen was sitting by the bed beside Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. The lady said, O Ali, I want you to perform the ghusl on me. I want you to put the kafan on me. I want you to perform the burial. O Ali, make sure you do this at night time. I don't want my enemies to participate in my burial. After Maghrib, the daughter of the Prophet joined her father. At this time, imagine Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullahi alayhi,
sitting by the dead body of Fatima al-Zahra, he says a few words that burn the heart. He says, Allahumma inni radin an ibnat nabiyyik. Oh Allah, I'm pleased with the daughter of your prophet. Imagine the Imam is saying this. What Fatima al-Zahra has done, she sacrificed her life, she broke her ribs. I'm satisfied with her. Allahumma innaha qad uhijjat fa'anisha. Oh Allah, she was left alone, so be her companion. Allahumma inna qad hujrat fasilha. Oh Allah, everybody left her alone. You please connect to her. Allahumma inna qad zulimat fahkum laha wa anta khayrul hakimin. Oh Allah, she was oppressed and I ask you to take her right. You're the best of judges. Amirul Mu'mineen engaged in the process. Sallallahu alayka ya Amirul Mu'mineen. Imagine the Imam engaged in the ghusl. When he comes across the ribs of Fatima al-Zahra, the arm of the lady. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawla, ya awwal madlum. After that, Amir al-Mu'mineen puts the shrouds on the lady. I'm sure Imam Hassan and Imam al-Hassan, the lady Zainab are watching. They put the shrouds on, they bury the lady. Amir al-Mu'mineen at this point turns towards the grave of the Holy Prophet. As-salamu alayka ya Rasul Allah. He says, as-salamu alayka ya Rasul Allah anni. Was-salamu alayka an ibnatik wa zairatik. والبائتة في الثرى ببقعتك. May peace and blessings be upon you on my behalf, O Messenger of God. And may peace and blessings be upon you on behalf of your daughter and the one who is visiting you currently. He says a few more words. Then the Imam, imagine telling the Holy Prophet, the father of Fatima al-Zahra, Amir al-Mu'mineen, is the husband of the lady Fatima. He's responsible. He's speaking to the father of the lady Fatima. He says, Ya Rasulallah, قد استرجعت الوديعة. The trust you left with me has been returned to you. وأخذت الرهينة. صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك اسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها. بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. O Allah, we ask you to hasten the return of our Imam. O Allah, we ask you to enable us to be the close companions of our Imam. O Allah, we ask you to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our Maraji' and especially the leader. O Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins. We ask you to forgive our parents, all those who've taught us a word in Islam, of their sins. O Allah, we ask you to free all those under oppression, and especially the believers. We ask you to free all from hardship, and especially the believers. O Allah, we ask you to grant all the needs of all the believers. من نبي وآله رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.